Good morning, one.
Good morning.
God, doesn't that get you ready to fight? Ready to fight a little bit? Anybody ready to fight? No? A couple people? Louisville, Prosper, good to see you this morning. Are you ready to fight? We're ready to fight. It's battle time. I'm excited this morning. If you are not aware, we've been in a series on the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and I'm concluding that today, and I'm excited about it because we're in a battle. And so, see, by your reactions, you don't realize it. You're like, well, that's neat, Eric. That's good. When you look at Paul's language in this passage in Ephesians 6, it is wartime battle language. This language in here is not timid, playful language. The language that Paul uses in here is not suggestive, like, hey, just in case, I don't know if you guys were interested in knowing, but maybe if you were wondering, there's this armor that God's given us, and just in case, you don't have to, but I mean, if you want to, you go ahead and you might want to think about using it sometimes, but I don't want to press you. That's not what he's talking about. This is battle language. He's using military language. He's saying we're in a battle, and if you don't armor up the right way, you are guaranteed to lose the battle. So here's the reality. Maybe you don't realize it yet, but at some point in your life, every believer will come to the realization that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. That's the problem for some of us, is because when we signed up to join the Christian walk, we didn't realize that things may often get worse. We didn't realize that when we signed up for one team, that automatically made us an enemy of the other team. And because of that, there'll be persecution. And that's why a lot of us get disheartened, because we go, hold on, I gave my life to Christ. Why are things going so poorly? Why am I dealing with this with my kids or my spouse or my job or my finances when the people next door to me who don't give a rip about God have no problems at all? It's because you're in a battle. And maybe you were unaware that you were in a battle. I don't know how. If you have a TV, if you've listened to music, if you have a relationship with anybody, you know we're in a battle. You know if you turn on the TV, if you watch a movie, if you listen to music, if you read a newspaper, you know that the world has an agenda. The world has a plan, and there's a fight for our minds and our hearts. And the minute you decide to live by biblical values, you automatically make an enemy of certain aspects of the world, because what you stand for goes in opposition to what they want. And so they're going to call you whatever they want to fill in the blank, because you're standing for something that goes against what they want. We're in a battle. And if you don't figure that out, you're going to get tore up. And some of you are sitting here today and you're exhausted and you're beat down, and it's simply because you didn't realize you're in a battle. So I'm going to help us again today. We're going to realize that God really has given us the tools for the battle, but the problem is a lot of Christians are not battle ready because they haven't been battle tested. If you remember David, when he went to fight Goliath, we love the story, he killed him, he swung. But before he killed him, Saul tried to give David his armor. And David didn't wear it because David said he had not yet tested it. And many of us, if we have not yet tested our faith, if we have not gotten ourselves battle ready, this is why you feel like you're losing the battle right now. So I want to help us. When I say I mean Paul. We're just going to read what he said. But before we jump in, you need to know that we face three enemies in our battle: the world, the devil, and our own flesh. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. He says, and you, he's talking to Christians, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. There's enemy number one, the world. It has a plan and a course for you. He goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy, the devil, and all his army, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. There's enemy number three, our flesh. We indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So Paul lays out for us, listen, you're in a battle, And the world has a system for you. It's fighting against you. The enemy has a whole army in the spiritual world that's fighting against you. And if that's not enough, you're your own enemy. Because your flesh that still exists in you, even after you become a Christian, is fighting against you. What happens with us a lot of times as Christians is we forget we have three enemies, we decide we have one enemy, and everything's the devil. Right? You got a flat tire. The devil sure is busy. You ran over something, and you're on tires you should have replaced like 4 months ago, but you're too cheap, so you're trying to get as many miles as you can, right? But we spend way more than we bring in, and we're in debt, and then we turn around and we try to rebuke the spirit of poverty in our life, right? No, you're undisciplined. You're not a good steward. You spend too much. We make bad decisions over and over. We get in relationships that are chaotic and dysfunctional, and we stay in the relationship, and then we turn around and we go, Lord, the devil's trying to steal my peace. You start praying a hedge of protection around you. The reality is you need a hedge of protection around you to prevent you from you, right? Like so tight you can't move. Because listen, if God answered your prayer and put your hedge of protection around you, all he would be doing is closing in all the fools that you have in your inner circle. And they wouldn't be able to get out, right? So some of us need to remove some people for our lives before we try hedging up. Is this too early? Are we supposed to? I forgot. This is the part of the message where we connect. So my name's Eric. I've been married almost 24 years to my lovely wife. I have three teenage daughters. Are we good now? Now we can keep going. It's too early. I forgot. I was supposed to connect with you a little bit first. We're in a battle. Absolutely. We're in a war. That's all there is to it. And the question we have to ask as Christians is not, is there a battle or if we're in a battle? The question is, are you armored up? Are you suited up and ready for the battle? Because if you're not, it's not going to go well for you in this battle. So let me recap where we've been so far. The past 3 weeks, Pastor Conway's been unpacking Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. So I'm going to catch us up, and then we're going to go where we're going today. So join with me, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So that's where we've gone so far. Let's remind ourselves of our takeaways to this point. Number one is we are in a spiritual battle, not just a physical battle. If you're in a spiritual battle, that means you need to use spiritual weapons and armor to fight the battle. That's some of our problem. We're trying to fight in the flesh something that's spiritual, and we're not having any success. Paul says we have to put on the full armor of God. We don't put on piece by piece, because if you put a couple pieces on and leave one piece off, the enemy will always look for the unguarded part of your life, and he will attack the unguarded. He will get a foothold. He will take the beachhead, however you want to use the term. But if you are not fully suited up, the enemy has an easy spot to come in and attack you. And so Paul says, listen, we have to start with the belt or the loins of truth. Meaning, if you don't start with the truth of God, it doesn't matter what else you put on after that. And today we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, or the word of truth. And if you first haven't put on the belt of truth, you've got nowhere to fasten the sword of truth. So we're going to get there today. That's the belt of truth. Then he said you need the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered from the neck to the waist, front and back. And the idea is the breastplate symbolizes our righteousness in Christ. which is when you come to the point of salvation, receiving the gift of Christ who died on the cross for your sins, we are given his righteousness, meaning when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So not only does it symbolize the righteousness we have in Christ, but it symbolizes the life of righteousness that we should be living for Christ, which means we don't just receive salvation and live crazy. We receive salvation and then our lives are constantly molded into the image of Christ. That's the sanctification process. Then after you got the breastplate on, he says you need to put the shoes of the gospel of peace on. All right now. And when you understand the gospel of peace, you understand because of the gospel, you now have peace with God. You don't have to fear God's wrath. You don't have to fear man. There should be a peace in you because the gospel provides that. But here's what a lot of us do. We put on the shoes of peace, and then we just stand in the peace. But the gospel was meant to be taken to people. That's why they're shoes, because sometimes you got to walk, and you have peace, which is great, but the people around you are in chaos. So the shoes of peace need to be walked into other people's lives so you can share the gospel of peace with them so that they can have peace with God as well. We're geared up. Then he goes on to say, you need to take up the shield of faith to block the fiery darts that the enemy shoots at you. You don't just stand there armored up getting shot. Sometimes you got to block the shots. And what I love about the shield of faith is in the time that Paul's talking with the Romans, the shields were built in such a way that when a whole line of soldiers would get side by side, their shields would form a wall as they marched towards the enemy so that nothing could get through it. And that's important because we're not supposed to do this alone. The reason we gather like this on the weekend and oftentimes during the week is because we were meant to battle and fight together. That's why you sitting at home watching online by yourself as a pattern is not healthy, because when you get tired of holding your shield up, you need some other people to get around you with their shields and guard you while you're recovering from your attack. The shield of faith. So that leads us to where we are today. We're armored up. The assumption, if you remember, was the first three pieces, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. The verb that Paul uses is having, which means these should be on you continuously all the time. You never take them off. And if you remember, he said the shield of faith you take up. So there's times when you need to grab it and take it up so that you can defend yourself against a specific attack of the enemy. So now we're going to get to where we're at today. We're going to talk about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And both of these items, like the shield, are items that we take up for us. So let's read this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 are where we're going to sit today. It says this, And that means also, that means in addition to, that means the assumption is you've already got all the other armor on. You're not starting here and just taking these two items because you like them. You're starting here already armored up. And to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's a lot of alls in there, which we're going to get to in a few minutes. But let's start with the helmet. He says, and take the helmet. So picture this. The soldier is getting armored up, and all the other pieces are laying out for him, and he dresses himself. And then when he gets to the helmet and the sword, when it says take it, the idea was it was usually given to him. So the take is a receiving or accepting. Because he was geared up, so he would have an armor bearer or an attendant who would take the helmet and give the helmet to him to put on. Then would take the sword and give the sword to him. So this taking is a receiving of the helmet. So we have a helmet here. And
I shouldn't have to explain a whole lot about what a helmet does. If you've ever ridden a motorcycle, if you played football, if you're a construction worker, if you ride bicycles, anything, well, these days, every kid has to wear a helmet, right? If you ski now, they wear helmets. If you ski back in the day, you just wore a stocking cap. But we know what the helmet does. The helmet protects the head and everything inside. That's what the helmet does. It's a protection device to protect your head and everything that would go inside of your head. But we need to clarify, because it gets a little confusing when it says take up the helmet of salvation. Some of us may think that we just go take salvation. But remember, Paul is writing to people who are already Christians. This letter is to Christians. So these people already have salvation. And we already know that salvation is not something you take, it's a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 is something we receive. So Paul's not talking about, hey, go get you some salvation, go take some salvation. Paul's talking about you already are saved, and saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Jesus died on the cross. He took the penalty of your sins. That's what you're saved for. So what's Paul talking about? He gives us a little insight over in 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's what Paul says. He says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. There's the breastplate again. And he says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all Christians have salvation. That's the nature of the definition of a Christian. But not all Christians have the hope of salvation. That's something you have to put on. The hope of our salvation is what Paul's talking about. This helmet protects our minds from the attack of the enemy, which would attack the hope that we have in Christ. Remember, the armor is for us to stand firm and for us to resist the devil. So when Satan aims at our heads, he wants to create discouragement and doubt in our minds concerning our future hope and our salvation. So what can happen is the enemy can fire things at you and convince you that God does not want to save you, that maybe he can't save you or he doesn't even care to save you. And if that doesn't work and you know that you have found salvation because you know Scripture, he'll come along and he'll make you doubt your salvation, right? You'll start having thoughts like, would I really be struggling with this thought life if I was saved? He'll bring stuff up in your mind. He'll go, would I really struggle with this addiction or this habit if I was still saved? He'll bring stuff to mind and say, would you really doubt faith? And would you doubt God? And would you get angry at God? And would you really doubt aspects of the Bible if you were really saved? He gets us to doubt whether or not we really have received salvation. Some of us, we will sit in circles with other Christians, and some of the Christians, the ones that always hear from God, that say, God told me this, and God told me that, and God told me this, and you'll hear that, and the enemy will be like, well, you don't hear God like they say they hear God. Maybe you're partially saved. But the reality is, if you hang around those people enough, you realize it's like selective when they hear God. Because when they're in their sin and they're mean and they're acting foolish, the God's not speaking to them quite as clearly as all the other times. That's just a side note, though. We won't sit there. That the helmet of salvation is the helmet of the hope of salvation. And the enemy wants to attack our intellect and our reasoning and our thoughts and our minds. And he wants you to doubt whether you're really saved, and if you are saved, he wants you to doubt if you should really be feeling some of the things you're feeling in the midst of it. But when it comes to this helmet, we got three types of Christians. We have some Christians that put on the helmet of the hope of salvation, but they don't put on any of the other armor. Meaning, they receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you. And they put the helmet on. Thank you. And they say, I'm saved. Check me out. I'm going to heaven. Heaven, here I come. I'm saved. They got no other armor on. And so you say, well, what about the breastplate of righteousness? Yeah, you know, I'm not really trying to live a righteous life. I'm saved.
Check me out.
You say, well, what about the belt of truth? Don't you want to know the truth of God's word in your life? I mean, that's a lot of work, getting up and spending time in the word.
But I'm saved. Well, what about the shoes of the gospel of peace? I don't really have time to tell anybody else about it. But check out my salvation helmet.
Listen, we have churches full of people who are satisfied putting on only the helmet of salvation. And you know what that makes you? That makes you the equivalent of a spiritual streaker. You got a helmet on,
but you're buck naked everywhere else. I'm saved! I'm saved! Check me out! I'm saved!
You're like, you're buck naked and you're on a battlefield. I'm saved though, it don't matter. It don't matter. You're getting tore up and chopped up and cut and hit. That's all right.
I'm saved.
And we wonder why the world is looking at us crazy, because we're running around saying things like, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Not without the armor, you can't. You're running onto a battlefield with no armor, buck naked, getting all kinds of... That's why you're discouraged. That's why you're struggling with addiction. That's why you're satisfied in chaotic, dysfunctional relationships. You got all this stuff going on, and your answer is...
At least I'm going to heaven. I'm saved.
We were supposed to armor up the whole thing. And we have so many that are satisfied with only the helmet of salvation. And then we have a second group that they got all the armor on, but they never put the helmet of hope. And so their whole lives are spent in doubt and worry and anxiety, the never knowing if they've measured up, never knowing if they're in right standing with God, never knowing if they've done enough or have they out-sinned the arm of God. They never know if they're okay, if they're in a good place. These are the ones that they're saved, but they're the ones that will Google or email the pastor, hey, pastor, what is meant by the unpardonable sin? Because they're worried that they might have done something, and they saw a verse that talked about some unpardonable sin. They go, oh, I hope I haven't done the unpardonable sin. Or these are the ones that worry, well, I know that 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he forgives us. But I sinned and then I forgot to confess. And so if I die before I confess, does that mean I don't go to heaven? And they make up scenarios in their head over and over again. And they're like, oh man, imagine what if, oh, here's a scenario, pastor. And you reassure them all day long, but they'll come up with another scenario. Well, what if I'm driving and there's this jogger coming by and I look at the jogger and I lust after the jogger. And at the same time I'm lusting, I ram the car in front of me and I die before I got a chance to repent for my lust. Does that mean... Yeah, we laugh at it, but there's people who live there. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion. It's not works-based. You simply receive a free gift from God because you don't want works-based. You'll never know if you've done enough if you have a works-based religion. The helmet of the hope of salvation is the thing that makes us certain. And so there's those who only wear it. There's those who wear everything else but it. And then there's the Christian who has the full armor and the helmet of the hope of salvation. And they're fully convinced that God has already secured their eternity. They're fully convinced because when the enemy tries to attack their mind, they remember verses like Ephesians 2:8 that is by grace through faith. Not anything that you did. It's a gift from God. They're reminded in their head when the head is attacked of Romans 10:9 that says if we confess with our mouth and if we believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. They're convinced with verses like John 3:16 where it says God gave his only son and if you believe in him, you'll not perish and have everlasting life. It doesn't say everlasting life if, as long as you don't and never and always. So because they have the hope of salvation as a helmet, the enemy cannot attack their minds and their intellect and their reasoning because they're fully convinced of the hope of salvation through the helmet of the hope of salvation. If we don't have that on, we will spend our Christian lives walking around in shame and condemnation, wondering and worrying if somebody found out about our stuff, they would think differently. If God found out about our stuff, he may exclude us from the family. But the helmet of the hope of salvation is what reminds us that God has got us and we do not have to worry about anything else. So now is the exciting part. This whole series, we've been talking about armor that's all defensive, and now it's time to fight back. It's time to go on the attack. You know what they say, right? The best defense is a good offense. You ever heard that? Unless you're the Houston Rockets and your defense is so bad that your offense can't outscore the other team. But too soon? but generally, they say a good offense... It takes care of your bad defense sometimes. And so the sword of the Spirit is finally an offensive weapon. And so Paul reminds us again, after we take the helmet of salvation, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love it because Paul finally tells us what something is. All these other ones were like, well, what exactly is the breastplate of righteousness? But Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thank you, Paul. You finally gave us something. The word of God. So the word of God is like a sword. That's why in the book of Revelation chapter 1, when John saw Jesus, he said out of his mouth was coming a two-edged sword. That's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it said the word of God is living and active. It's a double-edged sword, right? That it cuts in and divides stuff. So when you talk about a sword, there's two types of swords. You got the big daddy sword. This is in the Bible, the word logos. This is sword. This is the whole scripture sword. That's not the sword in this passage, but I wanted to swing a big sword because that was fun. The sword in this passage, the word used for word here is rhema. So the word used when it's talking about all of the word is logos. That's the entire word. In this passage, when Paul is talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he's talking about rhema word. This is, if you've been in church, you like that. I need a rhema word. I need a right now word. I need an on time word, right? We say rhema simply means a specific word taken out of the greater body of his word for this specific moment to attack this specific thing. That's the rhema word. And so this was a little sword that was 6 inches to 18 inches. And remember where it went? It went right inside the belt of truth, which is why if you first haven't put on the belt of truth, you've got no truth which to pull the sword of truth to fight with. So we first have to be, that's why they come in order, we have to be geared up with the truth. If you don't know the truth, you can't fight with the truth. So Paul says, you have been given a sword of the Spirit so that you can fight back with the word of God. And the question is, how do we use this word? How do we use the sword? And Jesus gives us a perfect example. Remember in Matthew 4, after Jesus was baptized and the Spirit led him into the desert for 40 days, no food, and then the enemy came to him. And you remember the story if you're familiar with it. The enemy tried to tempt him and knew Jesus was hungry and said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Because I know you're hungry. And Jesus responds with the sword of the Spirit, the rhema word of God, and says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when the enemy attacked him, Jesus took the sword, the rhema word, and said, it is written, I do not live on bread alone. He attacked the specific thing with his sword. Then the enemy came again. Listen, why don't you throw yourself down and watch all the little angels catch you? And Jesus came back and said, it is written. And then the devil came again and said, bow down to me, I give you all this stuff. And Jesus again said, it is written. Do you notice what Jesus did not do? Jesus did not bind the devil. Jesus did not make a big production of casting out and naming specific spirits that were after him. Jesus did not go into some rant where his voice got lower and he used words like God. And Jesus did not, he did not start emphasizing the last syllable of every word like it would magically make it more spiritual and effective. He didn't say, it is written. Jesus simply used the word of God and attacked. Sometimes we overcomplicate our sword swinging with all kinds of extra stuff. That's why when you pray, we should just pray the word of God. We don't have to use doubles, triples, and quads. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me give you an instance. So when you're praying, and a double is just this. Lord God, that's a double, two names of God. Lord God, we just ask you today, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus. And then sometimes we go triple. Father God, Lord, we just want to ask you today. If you're really experienced, you can step into the quad. Father God, Lord Jesus, we come before your presence today. Father God, Jesus. We throw all these things in and we're adding all this extra. It's really just a filler, right? Because Father God sounds more spiritual than We're really buying time for our next words. But some of us, we wave around crazy because we're making up all kinds of stuff. All Jesus did was say, it is written. That's all we need is the word of God. It is written. And we overcomplicate this whole game and we start throwing all kinds of stuff. It's our stuff is the equivalent. I can't do it. I'm going to cut somebody. But it'd be like if I'm spinning my knife and if I'm throwing it up behind and catching it and I'm throwing it up and getting it down below and throwing it around and all this stuff. That's what we do. No, you don't need all that. You just, when the enemy attacks and you know the word of God because you have the belt of truth on, you simply pull out the sword of truth and you attack back where he's trying to attack you. Here's what we get a little cut happy, all of us. We get a little word of God sword in us, and we get cut happy with everybody. Here's what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul said, "You are to accurately handle the word of truth." There's too many of us in the church that have the sword, but we don't have any sword skills. And so we misquote and we misappropriate. And we take scripture, the word of God, which is a sword, which is meant to cut in a way, if it's the enemy where we find victory, if it's our fellow friendly people, it cuts in a way that brings healing. And we're so destructive because we're swinging it inappropriately and we're using scripture out of tune, right? Where we say, well, in Proverbs, it says that where words are many, sin is not absent. So you need to quit talking so much as you're sinning. Or we say, husbands say, you know, the Bible says, wife, you're supposed to submit to me. And it says your body is not your own, so you can't ever tell me no. What is that? And then you got kids that are like, start getting to know the word. They got a little mini sword. And they're like, Mom and Dad, the Bible says that fathers are not to exasperate their children. And so when you ask me to brush my teeth and take a shower, that's exasperating. So you can't do that anymore. I don't know what you're talking about. We do it all the time. We're not geared up. We're not using it appropriately. We don't even want to use the whole context. So some of you would be like, well, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Devil, I resist you, flee. And the devil's like, the first part of that says, submit yourself unto God. Well, I mean, flee, 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 flee. Well, no, what are we doing? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And it's supposed to be used accurately and appropriately in the right situation to attack the enemy who's attacking us with the scripture that applies to what he's doing. It's the sword of the Spirit. I'll put that down. Some of you are like, if he drops that thing, it would just every time you're like, listen, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which means the word of God and the Spirit are always working in conjunction. So if anybody comes to you and they have an impression from the Spirit that contradicts the Word, they're deceiving themselves. The Spirit and the Word never contradict each other. And when we're reading the word and trying to apply the word, it's the Spirit that gives us the understanding and revelation. See, we can study the Bible academically all day long and get some information out of it. But the transformation, the life change, takes place when the Spirit of God connects with the Word of God, and now we have a weapon with which to attack our enemy. It's the sword of the Spirit. So listen, again, you can't use the sword if you don't know the Word, because the sword is the Word. That's why we gave you a little packet of cards when you came in today, so that you have the Word of God to go out with, and when the enemy begins to attack, you've already got the sword of the Spirit that you can pull out. And remember, you don't have to do all the extra stuff. Louder and longer is not more effective. You can simply say, "It is written," and read the scripture. The power is in the Word of God to divide and cut. Let's close with how Paul wraps and puts a bow on this in verse 18. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So I want to give you six keys in this verse to battling with prayer. Paul says, once you're armored up, once you're geared up, once you got the sword, once you've got all this going, he says, don't forget about prayer. Prayer is the thing that ties all this armor together. Prayer is the way you battle in a spiritual realm. So let me give you six keys to battling with prayer from this verse. Number one, Paul says, pray always. A Christian has to be praying always because there's always a threat of attack. I know from my personal life, when things are going terrible, I'm a mean prayer warrior. And when the pressure eases up, my prayer life eases up. But we're supposed to be praying at all times because an attack is imminent at all times. That's why we should never have to begin our prayers with, "Lord, we come into your presence," because we should always be in his presence. It's not like we leave for a while and then when we're ready, we're going to come back. Paul says, pray always. Number two, Paul says, pray with all prayers. If our prayer life is limited to asking God for things, we're missing all the power of prayer. The prayer of admonition, the prayer of adoration, the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of intercession. Do you know that sometimes praise is as effective as prayer in our lives? And so Paul says, pray with all the kind of prayers you got, not just to ask, not just I need what you want. Pray for all of it. He says, number three, pray in the Spirit. Our prayers should be guided by the Spirit within us, right? The biblical formula is we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. That's the biblical model of prayer. He says, pray in the Spirit. Number four, pray with your eyes open. You ever wonder, who taught you to close your eyes when you pray? Ain't nobody ever snuck up on me with my eyes wide open. You close your eyes, they can sneak up all kinds of places from you. I'm being facetious. You can close your eyes all day long when you pray. That's fine. I do it because I get distracted by other people. So if my eyes are closed, I can focus better. What Paul's saying is you need to be alert. If you look throughout the Bible, you'll see this phrase, watch and pray, over and over and over again. Nehemiah, when he was on the wall, watch and pray. So Paul says you need to have eyes wide open, spiritually speaking, always on the alert as you pray, because the enemy is prowling around, according to Peter, trying to devour you. So we need to be alert when we pray. We can't just be snoozing, not paying attention. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, "Hey man, stay here and pray. I'm gonna go over here and pray." And Peter went to sleep. He was not alert and he was not praying. And you saw the result of not being alert and not praying and not being ready. When the guards came, Peter reacted out of his flesh and cut off the dude's ear. Right. That's not how you're supposed to react, Peter. If you had been alert and if you had been praying, that attack would have went differently. You would have understood what was going on. So Paul says we need to be alert. We need to pray with our eyes spiritually wide open. Number five, he says, keep on praying with all perseverance. That means you don't quit. Don't stop praying, ever. The only time you stop praying is if the Holy Spirit tells you to or God answers the prayer. Then you move on to something else. Otherwise, with perseverance, we keep praying, we keep praying, we keep praying. We're in a battle. A battle does not mean that your first shot always gets victory. So we got to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Number six, pray for all the saints because we're a collective family. And so that's why there's times when you've been in the battle and you're hurt and wounded and you need some other people to gather around you and pray for you and with you so that you can heal. You need some other people to get around you with their shields of faith to protect you for a season so you can recover and you can heal and you can get battle ready again. We're supposed to be praying for one another. That's why you don't do the Christian life by yourself. So Paul lays out for us exactly how we gear up. We put on the belt of truth because everything starts with the truth of God. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, understanding we are in right standing with God because of Christ's death on the cross, and we try to live a righteous life. We put on the shoes of the gospel of peace because we're at peace with God, and we carry that to others. He says, then we pull up the shield at moments when we need defense from our enemy. We put on the helmet of salvation, knowing that God has secured our eternity in Christ. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to wonder about it. It is secure. It is finished, as we talked about this morning in communion. And then we get out the sword of the Spirit. There are times when we need to attack back. And God has given us the greatest tool, which is the Word of God. Every thought you have, we should take captive and compare it to the Word of God to see if it has any merit. And then Paul says, after you've done all that, pray. Pray all the time about all things, all kinds of pray, with all people, for all the saints, at all times. We never give up. Listen, you may not have realized, and we'll probably never change the sign on the outside of the building, but you just walked into Fort One Community Church. And the fellow soldiers next to you are also in the battle. And we can get next to each other and we can fight together because two of us are more powerful than one. And in the moments when you got hit and you took enemy fire and you're damaged and you don't know what to do, you come into the fort and it's the very soldiers next to you that provide you healing and get you fired up and ready to go again. We were never meant to do this battle alone, but you are in a battle. And if you don't realize you're in a battle, you're going to continue to live your life cut up, beat up, not knowing where the attack's coming from because you have not armored up. Paul gave us a perfect game plan. It's on us to put it into play, and it's on us to fight the battle. Let's pray. Father, we are just grateful that you've given us everything we need. The Bible says that we have every tool we need for life and godliness. And so, God, there's people in the room today that are beat up, that maybe didn't realize they were walking onto the battlefield without the right armor, and so they've taken some damage. And so, God, I pray that this would be the body that would surround them and heal them. There's those of us in here that we just have not spent the proper time putting the truth on and the righteousness and the helmet, and so we're trying to fight a battle with inadequate armor and weapons. God, I pray that you will remind us today that you've given us everything we need. In your presence and with your people, we have every tool we need. Father, as a church, my prayer is that you would help us take ground for your kingdom in this community. We're in a battle with the world. They're taking ground every day. Help us as a church gear ourselves up so that we can walk out the purpose for which you've called us, which is to turn darkness into light and bring this gospel of peace into a dark world so that people have peace with you. Give us eyes to see in the spiritual realm what we're missing right now so we know the right battle to fight. In Jesus' name we ask. Everyone said, amen. 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 A couple things and then you can get going. Men, this Wednesday is our Bible study. You do not want to miss it. This weekend is the discount for couples conference. Listen, if you're married in here, there's no reason why you would not be at our couples conference. We put these together to give you tools and to connect you with other people so we can fight for marriage. So sign up for that. If you need help with that, let us know. Cost is never an issue. We'd love to have you there as well. Our growth track class today after last class is over in the warehouse if you want to be a part of that. And then our prayer team's up here. We just finished with we need to be praying about all things at all times with all people for all saints. So if you came in and you're beat up today or you have an interview this week you want someone to pray with, whatever it might be, when you're dismissed, just come on down. Our prayer team would love nothing more than pray with you. We are in a battle, so go fight well. You're dismissed.